Father, what a beautiful song. And we do stand in you, Jesus. I'm sure each and every one of us here are grateful for the beautiful work of your Holy Spirit, the great work of redemption by Jesus. And so here we stand, your children, to be blessed of you, God. And our blessing is to worship you. And we choose to do that. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we study your word, we want to rightly divide your word. And when there's commands and when there's exhortations, we want to take them to heart. Because we want to be living your word and not just studying it to be smart or anything like that, Lord. But we want to find ourselves just embedded into your word and let it have its effect on our lives. In those lives around us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to attempt to go through the sixth chapter of Galatians. That's pretty good when we can cover a full chapter. I think it's pretty good. But we've been taking a comprehensive look at Scripture's command in chapter 5 of Galatians to love one another, to serve one another. And we're told how to do that. And we're told to do that, you must walk in the Spirit. And that's really the theme of Galatians chapter 5. And when we walk in the Spirit, some natural things happen. One, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to battle against those temptations, those lustful thoughts and everything? Walk in the Spirit. There you go. That's easy enough. And also, if we walk in the Spirit, then our lives become fruitful. And they become loving. Because we get ourselves off of the throne and we let the Lord be on the throne in our lives. So let's look at chapter 6 here of Galatians. And we'll read through the chapters. All right. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And Paul wraps up, concludes the last chapter of Galatians. But in the first 10 verses of chapter 6, there's 10 commands or 10 ways for us to apply love. Verse 1, someone overtaken in a trespass. The old King James says fault there, and I kind of like that, not trespass. And the meaning here is someone who has erred or who's made a blunder. It's not a necessarily a ongoing practice of sin, but it's someone who has slipped and fell and that kind of thing. And we are to restore such a person as that. And it's sort of like a medical term of restore. It's not just, you know, kind of help them along. It's kind of like setting a broken bone. You would take a child, or anyone for that matter of fact, and you would have a doctor set that bone back in position, and then they stabilize that with a cast and so forth. So it has that connotation that you're setting a broken bone type thing. You know, but we could be in the flesh when we blab or gossip about someone's mistake. Might be a real clue to you. You know, if you find delight in gossiping about that, you might be in the flesh. We should be restoring. We're to be part of the remedy. That's part of loving one another. So prayer groups, prayer sheets, and we have one, prayer request, they should always be handled carefully and never let them develop into a gossip time. And prayer is never to be a means of communicating information to God or others in a group. We have heard prayers where the person is praying and they want to share something that's going on, a particular situation to the group, but they're in the middle of the prayer and they're supposed to be praying, and they will say something like this: "And Lord, you know my cousin Betty," and I don't have a cousin Betty, by the way, but anyway, "and you know she's not doing so good, and she has a doctor appointment tomorrow to find out the results of her CAT scan. And Lord, Betty's been a faithful Christian, a good mother and wife to that difficult husband of hers, and her children need their mommy. Lord, would you move on the hearts of the people here to remember her in prayer?" Well, that wasn't prayer. Our all-knowing God, I think he's very patient with us, but I don't think he was saying, "Oh, thank you for informing me about all the details there." That's not prayer. And that isn't restoring either. Actually, it's a form of gossip. It's a form of gossip. And here in the South, we have our own way of gossiping. If we preface anything we say with "bless their heart," you're wide open to say anything you please. "Well, bless his heart. He works hard every day. And as soon as he gets home, that wife of his won't give him a minute's rest. No wonder he stops off at the bar and drinks himself silly every night. Bless his heart." And it is comical to a point. But if we come alongside of a person that's having a difficult time, maybe even open up God's word to them, pray with them, answer questions with them, be there for them, we just might be restoring a brother or sister who has erred or who has blundered or who has faults. And that is what Paul is telling us to do here by the Spirit of God. Restore such a one. And then verse 2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. A good test of this, if you're a servant, do others come to you with their problems their difficulties and their concerns? Do they look to you for help? And if you can answer that yes, then possibly you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is simply loving God completely with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. Verse 3, do not be deceived into thinking you're something when you are nothing. And then I put special, nothing special. This verse is a little deeper than it meets the eye. It has a connotation of numbering. You're not a big number. You're a zero. And you deceive yourself and only yourself if you think you're something like a high number. And I find that ironic because we tend to rate people on a scale of 1 to 10. Especially us men. You remember the movie 10? Say no more. But you know, 2,000 years ago, Scripture tells us not to think of ourselves as being of a high number. Isn't that amazing? What goes around comes around. You know, we think we're so clever and new in our way of thinking. But Paul talks about it, you know, 2,000 years ago. Don't think yourself a high number. Verse 4, it relates to verse 3. Let us examine our own self, then we can rejoice. Examine or prove yourself or ourselves with an honest, critical eye. And that's hard to do sometimes. If you're having trouble doing that, ask your child or ask your spouse. They will help you evaluate yourself. I never asked Lori, what did you think of that sermon? She might tell me. I just assume she's enjoying it. That was a good one, Don. Yeah, go. Don't say anything, though. But there was an occasion spoken of in Scripture when you're invited to a feast. Don't take that seat of honor. Let the host tell you to come up and take that seat of honor. Let others do your boasting. Don't be doing your own boasting. And then verse 5, I call it a backpack burden. We must allow those we love to be responsible. We must allow them to carry their own load. And this verse appears at first glance to contradict verse 2. But when you examine the two verses, they're speaking of different responsibilities. Verse 2, we have the duty to love, bear that person up in love, doing the best for that person. And sometimes that will require tough love. And we all know what tough love is. But let a person bear his own burden. Several years ago, I knew a young man. He was in his early 20s. And he worked at a golf course as a pro, a golf pro, which is a pretty soft job in itself. And he would boast about how he still lived at home, and his mother made his bed, washed his clothes, cooked all his meals, and never being the one to hold back, I said, and you're proud of this? He says, yeah, man, I got it made. And I said something like to him, you ought to come live with me for a little while. But, you know, be that as it may. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you place heavy burdens on the people, but you never lift a finger to help them. Jesus said of himself, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Moving on, verse 6. In verse 6, I want you to look at that and read that verse. It might be my favorite verse in all of Scripture. I have a 16-foot dually trailer and a pickup truck. I will be coming to your home to help you in your sharing with me. And let me do the picking and the choosing, okay? And the first large screen, high definition TV I see, it's mine. I give you a warning. But seriously, I'm blessed when you can share with me what God's doing in your life. That really blesses me. It's good to know that God is working in each and every life here. And when you come and you share what the Lord is doing, that blesses me tremendously. And I hope you continue to do that. Verse 7 through 9, I'm going to close with those three verses. So we'll skip those three for right now. And looking at verse 10, do good to all, especially to those of the faith. Fellow Christians is what Paul is talking about. As a church, we constantly receive requests for financial assistance all the time. And one of my first questions, and so anybody that, you know, is wanting financial assistance from us, and I don't know them, is where do you attend church? Where do you, you know, where are you fellowshipping? Because the Lord has called us to be good stewards of the money that comes in here. The funds we receive, God wants us to be responsible with them. And we take this verse seriously. You, me, us here in this room, we are the household of faith. And you will get my attention much quicker than somebody on the outside because God tells us to do it that way. Take care of one another first. And it's not wise to be giving or contributing to people or organizations, for that matter, who are not of the faith. And we don't do it. We don't do it. We support missionaries. We support local ministries such as Choose Life, Save a Life. But I'm not into many of these different funds that are out there that we just don't donate to those. And when I'm personally hit up for some charitable donation or something, I'll explain to that person usually how I'm already involved with a charitable organization and they receive my support. And I'm speaking about this church. And I do. You know, I give to this church also. And so that's just an easy out. Hey, I'm already giving. But anybody who wants help, I point out to them, go back to your local church and ask them for help. And that is usually when they leave or they tell me that they haven't been attending another church. And then I go, why not? You know, that's real easy. Then we get into the real crux of the matter. Why aren't you attending church? Or do you just look upon a Christian church as a way or a means to get what you're wanting? You know, and you can usually tell a lot about a person that way. But the bottom line there is, we're to take care of one another first. And I never feel bad about helping us first, because God tells us to. Now in verse 11 through 13, Paul is giving his closing concerns in this letter, in this epistle. And he says, I wrote this letter with my own hand. Look how large my letters are. And everybody assumes that's because Paul was had bad vision, which is probably true. And he says, I write this letter. And he says, in the closing things, he says, stay away from legalism, stay away from circumcision. And he says, or how can the flesh glorify God? There's nothing glorifying about circumcision, and there's nothing glorifying about exalting this flesh in any way. And Paul says, I glory in the fact that I'm crucified with Christ. Now, there's something to glory about. But you know, many times, unfortunately, we don't crucify the flesh, we entertain the flesh. And the first thought can be faulty. We will usually say something like, well, what's wrong with a little entertainment? Faulty premise. Because what's wrong with a little drug, sex, and rock and roll? You know, the three major sins, it seems like, in America. Scripture answers that for us. We don't get to answer that. Because the things, the sins of this flesh, are out to destroy us. They're not out to give you a bad day. They're out to destroy you. So Paul declares, I'm crucified to this world and all its devices. He doesn't write the pros on one side of a sheet of paper and the cons on the other. He isn't looking for that Christian balance. I get so weary of hearing that sometimes. Well, you know, I'm looking for that balance in my life between church and all these. Give me a break. There is no balance. We're to be separated. But having said that, let's go back to verses 7 through 9, and that's really what I want to spend the next few moments talking about. Let me read you those verses again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Whenever Scripture mentions do not be deceived, understand this. Somebody, some amount of deception is going on. Paul says, stop being led astray. Stop turning your nose up at God. That is mocking. Whenever we think we can pick or choose God's word, what we believe or don't believe, that is mocking God. Because God declares time and time again, this is my infallible word, it is true, I am God. And when we have the audacity to pick and choose what we will believe in Scripture, we're mocking God's word. We're setting ourselves above God who declares it is true. So, we live in a society. In our society, and really around the world, there's governments, forms of governments, that want to remove God. The move in the United States to take God off our money, to take him out of the Pledge of Allegiance, is mocking God. To dilute God or relegate God into some essence out there, but not a personal God, is mocking God. Or you have your own opinion of who God is and how he, God, should run this world or how he should behave. You're mocking God. You're deceived. And then there's others that just flat out deny God. But he had something to say about that too, didn't he? In Psalm, David declares, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what God thinks of someone who denies him. He's a fool. God also says, I am God and there is no other. A declarative statement. No room for guessing there. Many times we want, or I find myself wanting to make my God into a practical, reasonable decision. Like, God needs me to pave the way to a heart to a sinner or something. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me defending him. He's very capable of standing on his own. Let me be the messenger boy who just declares his word. And I've done enough. God has never called upon me to make him sound reasonable. Never. And this same God that most of the world mocks will someday judge the entire world. And he will judge every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. But mankind, not wanting restrictions on their selfish lives, mock God with unbelief. And the reality is, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's a fact. So Paul presents to us, and he's reasoning with us. He says, think about this. And Paul lays down what we call a parallel argument. And there is a natural law of sowing and reaping. And Paul lays that alongside of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. He says, now let's just look at this for a moment. And the natural law of sowing and reaping is you plant one seed and you reap a harvest. One apple seed brings forth an apple tree. One kernel of corn brings up a stalk of corn with many ears of corn on it in numerous kernels. In our front yard at home, we have Civil War era oak trees, two big oak trees. I'm told they've been there for over 150 years. They started out as an acorn, one little acorn. Therefore, the first law of sowing is plant a little, harvest a lot. Plant beans, you're going to get beans. Corn, corn. Whatever you plant, you're going to reap. And that is a natural law. And Paul, he's talking to people who, most of them, grew their own gardens. They planted and grew their own food, and they knew what he was talking about. Now Paul takes this natural law, and he applies it spiritually. If you spend all your time and resources on this flesh, what are you going to harvest? Well, Paul doesn't leave it to our own imagination. He says you're going to harvest corruption. That's what you're going to get back, corruption. Not perhaps, but it's a fact. Take it to the bank. If you sow corruption, sow to the flesh, you're going to get corruption. And corruption, it's an interesting word. It's a physical and moral decay or rottenness with overtones of eternal. So sow to the flesh and reap eternal destruction or corruption. And that is so sobering, you have to just pause and let that sink in. We're given one lifetime. We're given 70. And that's you're blessed if you get to 70. And then your eternity is measured upon the 70. What an awesome thought. So sow to the Spirit of God that is within us, and reap everlasting life. Now that sounds like a deal for any of us. But God in his infinite wisdom has given us the sowing and reaping in nature to awaken us to the eternal. Awaken us to the hereafter. So what we do, our behavior, our lifestyle, and what we believe is of paramount importance. You can't discount it in any way. It's we're either sowing to eternal life or eternal corruption, one or the other. In verse 9 there, knowing this sowing and reaping law, let us not grow weary while doing good. Even the most highly motivated of us all of us, I think, have a tendency to tire, to grow weary, to burn out. In Isaiah the prophet, he was no different than us on that. Because Isaiah the prophet, he says, Lord, who has believed our report? And Isaiah has received visions from the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, I've spoke forth for you. And you know, Lord, I love you and I cherish your ways and I cherish your laws. But he said, Lord, nobody seems to be listening. Isaiah, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, in that God-appointed hour, we shall reap eternal life if we do not lose heart. The world has a message for us. Live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You ever heard that one? Sure you have. But finish that thought. It even leads you to a thought there, you know. What about when I die? It's then either reap corruption or reap everlasting life. No other choices. That's it. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, he wants him to understand God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also so reap. And we don't like to look at that today. But it's every bit as true today as it was in Paul's day. So how does God look upon that? We'll turn to the last book of the Bible, next to the last, well, chapter 20. There's two chapters after Revelation chapter 20. And we will read a little bit of God's perspective on the end. Revelation 20, and we'll look at verses 11 through 15. God is gracious to tell us the end. You know, he didn't leave it wide open. Come to your own conclusions. You're smart men and women, you know, I'll just let you figure it out. No, God tells us the end. Verse 11, Revelation 20. It's the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is not mocked. God sees, God even records the behavior of man. And at the end of man's history, God opens the books. There's two books, one for unbelievers, one for believers. And the one for unbelievers, every lawless deed is recorded, and every person that is lawless will be judged from that book. That is sobering. And that unbeliever will give an account for their lawless behavior. No exception. The other book, the book of life, and those names that are in the book of life, those that are recorded there, there is no judgment, simply eternal life, because our judgment was placed upon Jesus. It's that simple. The substitutional death for you and I. So, you're either found written in the book of life, or you're found where you will give an account for every action. In verse 15, and those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. God is not mocked. He's not mocked by modern man, because God knows their end. If I know how a situation is going to turn out, I don't worry about it. I don't take too much offense by what you say or think, because I know how it's going to end, and God knows how our end will be. And he's not mocked. And Jesus had something to say about this whole subject when he was here on earth with the disciples. And that's in Matthew 10, and I'll read you two verses there. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the mountaintops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God tells us who to be afraid of. Be afraid. Be afraid of hell. Be afraid of destruction. Turn from it. Be so afraid of it that it promotes behavior or action in your life. God is not mocked. Hell is real. But here's the good news. So is heaven. So is heaven. And as Paul closes down this letter to the Galatians, he declares to us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Do not be deceived by the naysayers that are out there. God has given us the truth in his word. Everything we need to know about our personal salvation, everything we need to know about God, he has recorded for us. All we have to do is turn to it. Now, in man's rebellion, not wanting to be accountable to God, is like Satan's first lie to Eve. Did God really say? Is that really the truth? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We have the truth. God says, I esteem my word above my name. Meaning, my word will go forth and it will accomplish everything I've said it will. And he's not mocked. And it doesn't matter if the modern news media attacks him day and night relentlessly. The ACLU can do all they want to get rid of prayer out of school and all this. God is not mocked. Stand up for the truth, but don't ever feel like you've got to defend God. Just speak forth the truth of God. For he will not be mocked. He's already written the end. And we're blessed to know what the end is. So, if you're here, my Christian friend, do not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we will reap eternal life. But if you don't know Jesus, I plead with you. I beg you. Don't leave here not knowing him. Because what awaits you is horrific. We'll have men in the prayer room who would be happy to pray with you. Seek me out. I will pray with you. But don't leave here wondering about what your future is. You can know what your future holds. You can know where you will spend eternity. And it's far too important to be deceived about. Yet many people are deceived about their eternity. I pray that's not the case here. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Very sobering, very direct, but our God tells us the truth. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I thank you for recording your word. You wrote it down, Lord, where we wouldn't have to wonder, where we wouldn't have to doubt, where we wouldn't have to come to our own conclusions, where we wouldn't be like men of yesteryears who did everything right that was in their own eyes. We have your word to direct us, Lord. And we don't want to have an unbelieving heart. We don't want to have a mocking heart or attitude towards you, Lord. So like the disciples, we pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, and help everyone here to know where they stand with you, Lord. And I pray that no one would leave here with a doubt in their mind about their eternity. Lord God, we thank you so much for being so honest with us. Thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.